We live in an age when people are looking for the spectacular. They want the new. They want the novel ideas. And that's found its way into the church also, because many are looking to be entertained. And as Paul writes, they want to have their ears tickled. And it's very easy, I'll be honest with you folks, it's very easy for the minister to fall into that trap. Especially when we come to times of year like Easter or like Christmas, the minister finds it hard and difficult at times. They fall into the trap of maybe feeling the pressure of bringing something new. You go to a passage of scripture this time of year, and we think we all go, the go-to passages that we go to and preach upon. And sometimes you feel the pressure of bringing something new or exciting or different in that sense. However, as we think about the great truths of scripture, I believe the very best thing that we should do this morning, and the very best thing for a minister to do on Easter Sunday morning, is to present the wonderful truths of the Lord's resurrection in as plain and simple of terms as possible, without trying to be novel or spectacular about it, because this subject, you think about it, the resurrection is spectacular enough in itself, without trying to add or bring anything new to it. It is spectacular. I believe that if the man in the pulpit commits himself to preach the message of the resurrection plainly, as given in the Bible, he can rest assured the Holy Spirit will take that message and will apply it to the hearts of the people, without the minister trying to be novel or new or bring anything exciting in that regard to the message. I hope the message this morning will come to you in that spirit. And I believe that such a simple approach is one that meets with God's approval. I also believe that that approach will receive a hearty amen from the Apostle Paul himself, one of the greatest preachers ever. And I want to draw your attention to his words this morning here in Romans chapter 1. And the first four verses especially, where we read, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he has promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Think with me for a moment. And what do you suppose we would tell the world that we would give them as the greatest proof that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God? What could we objectively point to in order to convince people that they should look to Jesus as God's only Son and appointed Saviour from their sins? Well, we could certainly go to the Old Testament prophecies, couldn't we? We could think of much of the Old Testament, how it contains those wonderful prophecies of the Messiah, the one who will come. And many of the details of these prophecies, they clearly show us that this promised Messiah is none other than God's Son in human flesh. Christ himself said in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And we could show people that Jesus fulfilled the promises of Scripture in every respect. And in fact, we should do that. We might also point to the Lord's remarkable entry into this world as proof that he is the Son of God. And many point to his birth as a miracle, but the real miracle wasn't his birth. The real miracle was that conception conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary without the agency of man. Think of the words of the angel to Mary in Luke 1:35. "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." No one else ever made such an entry into human family like Jesus Christ did. And we should proclaim that marvellous fact. And we do that every year at Christmas time when we speak about the incarnation. We might also point to the Lord's amazing life, that as proof that he was the Son of God. No one else ever lived a life like he did. Those who live closest to him and who are able to scrutinize his life carefully day by day and personally were able to say of him, John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth." Jesus was always able to say that he did those things which pleased the Father. He always did the will of his Father in heaven. And how could such a life help but draw attention of the world around him? Didn't they say, "No man spake like this man"? We ought to proclaim that wonderful truth of the Lord's sinless life. The people of the world need to hear that. We might also point to his death as proof that he is the Son of God. As some have argued that, as Christians say, the Lord died a gruesome death, they say, well, that wasn't the most brutal and violent death in history, and maybe it wasn't in that sense. Many other men were crucified like the Saviour, but none suffered the wrath of God. None died a death so significant as the Saviour's death. You think of the thief that hung on the tree beside him, suffering a crucifixion like the Saviour, and what he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You think of the sober-minded centurion as he stood there at the foot of the cross as the darkness came across the sky at noontime. He said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." We could certainly proclaim Christ's death to the world as an atoning sacrifice for sin, and we ought to do that. But even this is not the greatest proof to the world watching of who he truly is. You see, there are many ways that we can show to this world that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, an appointed Saviour for sin. But what is the greatest proof of all this morning? The greatest proof of all is the message of the resurrection. The greatest proof of all, and I want to speak this morning of Paul's words here in the opening verses of chapter 1. I want to speak on a declaration of the resurrection, a declaration of the resurrection, and how Paul uses the resurrection to identify Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Firstly, I want you to see here that he's identified as the Son of God by the witness of the apostles, by the witness of the apostles. When the Apostle Paul preached to the unbelieving intellectuals at Athens, and he appealed to them to turn to Jesus Christ as their Saviour, he pointed to the resurrection as a proof of who Christ was. Turn there for a moment back to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And the verse 24. Here's Paul preaching at Athens, Acts 17:24. "God that made the world and all things therein, is seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made of hands, neither is worship of men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and have made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the time before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." And now notice what evidence does Paul point to here in order to identify this man to them. Is it his birth or his life or his death? No, it is not. He exists here. "Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." For Paul, then, the resurrection of Jesus was a decisive element in his gospel proclamation. It was the thing that made all the difference. That piece of evidence that demanded a verdict. What did Paul write in 1 Corinthians 15 and 5? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. For Paul, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the greatest proof to the world that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God and the Saviour of all who are saved by him. Someone might say, well, that's Paul's particular bent and preaching. That's his characteristic of his preaching. But let's think of Peter for a moment. Peter once preached the message of the gospel to a group of Romans gathered in the household of a man named Cornelius. If you turn to Acts chapter 10, the house of Cornelius and the crowd that were there on that day knew something of the Saviour. They knew something of the message of Christ and why he came. We'll read there in Acts chapter 10 and the verse 36. Peter said to them, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged in a tree." And here again Peter reminds them that they already knew many of these things. They were not yet believers, but they knew a lot about the news of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, notice the words in verse 14, and it clicks with them as Peter writes these words. Verse 40, "Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, to give him all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Here Peter confronts them with the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when the Holy Spirit moved upon them and they believed the message. They became believers. They followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter preached a similar message to his fellow Jews on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit was first poured out on the apostles. The Jewish travellers from all around the world heard the apostles speaking in their different languages. How they spoke that day, the Lord gave them utterance for the Spirit, so everyone could understand what they were speaking, as they gathered around the apostles to hear, see what was going on. Peter reminded them in Acts chapter 2, in the verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And again here Peter himself said these things they already knew, many miracles, signs, wonders testified by Jesus. But then he goes on to speak of this same Jesus in verse 24 of Acts 2, "whom God have raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden off it." They knew many things about the Lord Jesus Christ, but the fact of his resurrection, it demanded a decision from them. Peter goes on later, again pointing to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. He says this, "This Jesus have God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." As you read on in that passage, you'll read how they were pricked in their hearts as Peter preached the gospel and preached the resurrection of Christ to them. They were moved, they were cut to the heart, they were pricked in the heart, their conscience. We read how over 3,000 Jews that day received the word we were converted and baptized and became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, someone might say, well, the reason the apostles made a big deal about the resurrection, because it made an impression on them. They were there. They saw it. But notice what Christ himself said about it. He made this self-proclamation of himself during his earthly ministry. Remember how into the temple, all the money changers are there, and then in cast them all out. And they said, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? They were demanding a sign from him. And right there and then, as proof of his authority to chase them out, to chastise them, the things that he was doing, they wanted a sign. Who are you to do this? Who do you think you are? What sign did Christ give them of who he was as the Son of God? John chapter 2 and the verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and thou wilt rear it up in 3 days. But he spake of the temple of his body. And when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the words which Jesus had said. He testified of himself, as the resurrection would be a proof of he is the Son of God. Even Jesus' enemies knew how decisive the resurrection was as proof of who he claimed to be. Remember after he was crucified? Remember how the chief priests and the Pharisees, they all gathered together before Pilate. What did they say to Pilate? Read about it in Matthew 27. They came to Pilate, sir, we remember that this deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. They knew what he said. And they said, command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. That's why they spared no effort in making sure that the tomb was sealed airtight, as it were. That's why it was guarded as securely as possible, because they knew that Christ testified of his resurrection. And then they knew this would be proof that he was the Son of God if this took place. And we all know what happened. All this work they did, all this effort they put in, was for nothing. It was because they knew the resurrection would be the decisive proof to the whole world that he was indeed the Son of God and the Saviour of all who trusted him. That his ministry would be proved correct, even in the face of all the religious elites of the day. All of this then helps us appreciate why Paul, in writing this letter to the Romans, this letter in which he spells out in careful and systematic detail the message of the gospel that he preached. It would begin at this affirmation that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Paul based this message of the gospel upon this fact of the resurrection. And I hope today, as we meet here together in this God's house, as we think of this Easter time, that it's more to you than just the time with family. It's more to you than just the time of holiday. More to you than just the time where you come to church. And many people come to church Christmas, harvest, Easter, and that's it. I hope it's more to you than that. I hope that as you come today, it's more to you than just having Easter eggs, children, and school holidays and all those things. But rather, as we meditate upon this fact, that this celebration, this remembrance of this time, it brings to you the thought and the certainty of salvation. That Jesus Christ died, was buried, and was resurrected again, so you might be saved, that you might be born again today. I hope for you it means a celebration of the sure and certain fact that God sent his Son into this world to judge this world of its sin, yet wonderfully save those who come and put their faith and trust in him. I hope for you that it means the celebration of this fact identifies him clearly and unmistakably as the Son of God. So he was identified as the Son of God by the witnesses. Secondly, He's identified here in this verse, in verse 4, by a bold declaration. Because Paul says in this verse, verse 4, is that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. Declared to be the Son of God. Born with power. Verse 3 says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God. I want you to see that statement there in verse 3. Made, or it means born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And that speaks of Christ's humanity. Speaks of his humanity. But Paul here was very careful to say that when Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection, he said this speaks of his deity. See, he had his humanity. He was made or born. And he's declared to be the Son of God. See, you have the two things coming together here. You have this picture of the God-man. You have the Son of God, and you have the Son of Man. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world. He took on human flesh. He was born, conceived in the womb of Mary. And he lived in this earth as a man. He was the God-man. And he will always live as the God-man. Even in heaven now, he is there in human flesh. He is the God-man. He always is and always will. And we will see him. And the word declared here, it means, it's the word we get the word horizon from. And it means to mark out the boundaries of something. And Paul is making a determination. He's making a declaration that God has marked out Jesus Christ from the rest of humanity, declared to be the Son of God. He is unique. He is unique. He's different from us. Yes, he's our representative. But he is the sinless one. He is unique. He is the Son of God in that sense. Yes, he is our elder brother because we are in saving union with him. But he is the Son of God, and he is a unique Son. He is a unique Savior. And this has been proven by the resurrection from the dead. Christ's resurrection then declares him as the Son of God. And this morning, if any man or any woman, any young person, any boy or girl, feel the burden of their sin, feel their separation from God, and see that great need of in their own soul, realize that they are sinners, realize they are lost, well, in Christ this morning, and you have hope because he is the unique Son of God in the sense he came to be our Savior. He's different from us, and yet he represents us. He's set apart from us because he became our sacrifice. He became our substitute. He took the punishment that we deserved because he was the Son of God. He was unique. He was sinless. But something else here in this verse, he's also identified by great power. Paul says here he is declared to be the Son of God with power. And great power was displayed in identifying him as the Son of God in this way. In John 10, verse 17, the Lord said this, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Each one of us here today have the power to lay down our lives. What makes Christ unique? He had the power to take it up again. None of us can. Yes, we can lay down our life, but we can never take it up again. If we die, we can't be raised to life again in that physical sense. But here's Christ, as he laid down his life, he had the power to take it up again. And this proves that as he was crucified, as he was risen from the dead, as he promised, this is the Son of God. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, described the greatness of the power displayed at Christ's resurrection. He said that he prayed that all would understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Great power. He had power to take his life again, to lay it down and to take it up. Power over the grave. Power over death. Power over sin. And by the way, don't miss the practical importance of this, dear believer. As Paul describes his resurrection power in this passage, because the Bible teaches that if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him in heavenly places in the majesty of the right hand of the Father on high is also at work in you and I this morning who are saved. It's the same power that raised Jesus up from the dead and displayed him to the whole world as Saviour from sin. That's why the Apostle Paul could pray over in Philippians 3 verse 10 that he longed to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The same power is in us today, friend, that raised Christ from the dead has raised us from dead sinners to new life in Christ. We were dead, Paul says in Ephesians 2, in our trespasses and sins. But by the power of the Spirit, we have been raised from deadness unto life. Just as Christ has been raised from the grave to be conqueror over sin and over death and over hell. One final identification here we find in this verse to Christ Jesus being the Son of God, identified according to the Holy Spirit, because Paul says in verse 4 here that the Lord Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Yes, his resurrection identifies him for us through a bold declaration of great power and according to the working of the Holy Spirit. Here, I believe Paul is pointing to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. But if you think of the Holy Spirit, you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, you read through the Gospels, you think of the work of the Spirit in the Saviour's life. Every aspect of the Saviour's ministry, the Holy Spirit was involved in his conception, Luke 1:35. And the Holy Spirit came down upon him at his baptism there like a dove in Matthew 3:16. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted, Mark 4 verse 1. The Holy Spirit empowered him in the miracles that were performed, Matthew 12:28. And the Bible even tells us over in the book of Hebrews that the Lord Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God as our sacrifice on the cross. In every aspect of Christ's ministry, the Holy Spirit was involved. And even here, in his identification through the resurrection of him as the Son of God, the Spirit is at work once again. Paul wrote, "If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by a Spirit that dwelleth in you." Christ's resurrection was then according to the mighty working power of the Holy Spirit. And that same Spirit is at work today. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is also active in our hearts, those who have put our faith and trust in him. It's also active in the world today. The Holy Spirit is active in the world today, pointing the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour of sinners, because Christ said when he went to the cross, writing in John 16, verse 8, Christ said that the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye shall see no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath of are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And the Holy Spirit today is at work in this world, judging men of sin, reproving men of sin, pointing and convicting men of sin. And I pray even in this gathering this morning, as we preach God's word, as those who watch online, the Holy Spirit will be working in your heart, convicting you of your need of Christ, pointing you to the risen Saviour this morning, the Son of God, the only Saviour of sinners. And therefore, friend, this morning we can confidently and boldly proclaim the message of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection to the world, knowing that it is a message that the Holy Spirit powerfully confirms and applies to the hearts of those that hear it. So then there are many ways that God has identified his Son to the world. We've noted them. There are many ways that he pointed Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Saviour of those who will trust in him. But without doubt, the greatest of all those is the glorious resurrection. It stands above all others as the undeniable proof that God loves sinners and has sent his Son into this world to save sinners. It's a proof that boldly marks the Son of God out to us to show that he is different. It's proof that he constitutes a demonstration of the unmistakable power of God to raise the dead to life again. It's the proof that in accordance with the enabled ministry of the Holy Spirit that God is at work in this world today, convicting men and women and young people and boys and girls of sin and drawing them to Christ. And dear brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, let us announce this wonderful message of the cross. This Easter time, you see it on social media. There's one church in America, Elevation Church is called. Pastor Steve Furtick, his name is. He's a heretic, but all the young people are following after the music of Elevation music, like Hillsong and Bethel and all these things. And he said he's going to preach this Easter time without mentioning the resurrection, without mentioning the wrath of God, without mentioning the blood of Christ. Heresy. And young people want their ears tickled. People want their ears tickled. They want something new and novel and spectacular in a sense. But we have all that we need in this book. The glorious cross of Christ. And therefore let's announce the message of the cross. The message of the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ with confidence, with boldness. Never be ashamed of what Christ has done. And let's celebrate today because we serve a risen Saviour who is Jesus Christ, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Lord, bless his word to our hearts this morning. Encourage us through it. Help us to keep pressing on in this battle against liberalism and everything else that calls itself Christianity in this day. Let us preach Christ crucified in all his fullness. Never dilute the message of the cross and the wonderful work of what Christ has done for his people. Lord, bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's come to him in prayer as we close. A gracious and loving Father, we thank you for the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the one who left heaven's splendors and came to this old world and was born of woman, took on our humanity, lived that perfect life, even as we have considered, was willing to go to the cross and to die an atoning death, suffered at the hands of men and suffered at the hands of God as the wrath of God was poured out upon him. We think of how he suffered our hell. Think of how he rose from the grave victorious. We thank you even today that he sits at thy right hand in glory, ever living to make intercession for his people. And praise God even this day Those who are saved and born again by the Spirit of God are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, because Christ has risen. What a glorious truth. What a wonderful truth. Why would we ever need to change that truth, to add to it or take from it? That's a glorious and spectacular truth within itself. We pray even this day, O God, that if there's any here unsaved, who've never experienced that new birth, have never been raised from death unto life, that even this day, that the power of the Holy Spirit will work in their heart, will show them the great need of Christ, convict them of their sin, convince them of their need of the Saviour. And even this day they'll come and put their faith and trust in the risen Lord. Bless us, Lord, throughout the remainder of this day. Be with us this evening. We pray thy blessing upon our gathering tonight. Bless thy servant who'll come to testify. Bless those who'll come, Lord, that'll come along to the meeting. Bless our time of fellowship afterwards. But Lord, as we leave now, we ask for thy blessing upon us even this day. We pray it all in our Saviour's name. Amen.